right, good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day. We got to wake up this morning, don't we? We're trying to wake Jay up this morning, but his voice doesn't want to get there, and so it's all good. By the way, he isn't going to make a big deal out of it, but I can because I'm not him. So we had two staff members get married last weekend. Ryan and Rebecca got married last weekend, and Jay and Denise got married last weekend. So, it's wedding season at Harvest, I guess. Congratulations. We're proud for you, and we're glad you're here this morning. Thanks for celebrating Father's Day with us here at Harvest. We're going to have a great service now. We're having another great service at 10:45, and I am personally really glad that you're here. If we haven't met, my name is Brian, and I'm one of the pastors here. Inside your bulletins, probably too much information, honestly, but we'd love it if you'd take note of this little card. We call it a communication card, and what we do is we ask everybody to fill one out every week so that we can know what's going on in your life. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know on the card. We'd be glad to answer questions. We'd be glad to sign you up for something. We'd be glad to help you with next steps. We'd be glad to pray for you. And if there's something we can pray for you about, please don't hesitate to let us know on the card. I want to talk about Dad's Day in just a second, but I want to highlight just a couple of things for you. Force Camp is coming fast, July 10th through the 14th. We've got 90 kids pre-registered at this point for Force Camp. Yeah, that's a praise God. That's going to be an awesome week. But if you're clapping, that means you're on board with this being a good thing, right? And so that also means that we could use some help, of course. We've got the main coaching positions taken care of. You don't have to know how to play the sport. You just got to know how to support and how to help. So we still need assistant coaches to help with kids. We're still looking for somebody to greet parents Tuesday through Thursday. And then help with snacks. One of the ways we all help is we all provide a little bit of snacks along the way. Out on the board outside, you'll see all these little colorful slips of paper. I got 20 applesauce cups. So now I just need to remember to get these back by July 9th so that we know we don't need to go buy them. That would be a huge help if you could help with some of those things. And if you could pray for Sports Camp from now to camp and now through camp, really, we would love to know that. We'll try to keep everyone updated on things to pray for through the week. This is a big week for those kids and a big week for God to work in the families. And so, we want to see Jesus work in this. And we'd love your help with all of that. I also wanted to mention to you, we have many students who are going to camp in July. Camp starts July 15th, I think, is the day. But in the meantime, we're working on a little bit of a fundraiser, kind of a cans and bottles fundraiser. If you have cans or bottles that the students could, punch in and get the 10 cents for, that kind of thing, they would be glad to help with that. In fact, they would be glad to pick them up on Saturday, this coming Saturday, or glad for you to bring them to church on Sunday, and then they're going to spend a lot of time dumping cans and bottles into the machines and helping with raising funds for camp. And so if you've got cans and bottles, we will post more on our Facebook page. We'll probably send an email about it during the week. But let us know if you want us to pick up some cans and bottles on Saturday. You could even let us know on your communication card. We just need to make sure we have like address and stuff, contact info so we can work out times. So Dad's Day. I had two thoughts. Number one, it's really cool to be a dad, isn't it? And number two, it's really overwhelming to be a dad. Yeah, it doesn't stop, does it? Right? And I guess if I had a third, I know a lot of us wish we could talk with dad. And so I want to pray for us this morning in those regards. I know for some of us, maybe we never had a dad, but we have a Father in heaven who loves us. I know for some of us, we have a dad, he's just no longer with us in this realm. And I know for many of us dads, life is pretty good juggle. So we're celebrating dads today, right? Woohoo! Yeah. And we got something sweet for all of you guys. And I'm pretty sure everybody can get it on. But we had something sweet for all you guys in between services. In addition to all of our regular snacks that you guys do a great job of frying, we're having some snow cones. But please keep them out there for the sake of the carpet, please. So in between services, after service, have a snow cone on us. Know how much we appreciate all of you dads. Will you pray with us? Father God, we thank you today for dads. And Lord, we just recognize today what a privilege it is to be called dad. And so, Lord, I pray with gratitude because it's such a privilege to have the influence of being a dad. I pray with gratitude for my own kids and for the kids of our church family. I thank you for everyone here who's a dad. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon them, but we recognize that all of our kids, grown or small, they're all your kids. And so we get to be stewards of your influence in their lives. That can be overwhelming, God, so I pray for all the dads. I pray for strength and wisdom, and I pray for grace. For grace to know that you, Jesus, are enough. Lord, I pray for everyone who might be struggling today on the inside. Some of us don't have very good relationships with our dads. I pray for comfort. Even peace. Some of us never knew our dad. Some of us have lost our dads. I pray that you would be near to our hearts. And Father, I recognize that there may be some here who want to be a dad and have not yet been able. Again, I pray for your presence to be real. For us to have real awareness of it. Jesus, I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray your blessing over them today, but I thank you as well that you showed us, Jesus, what our Father in heaven is like. What it's like to be faithful. What it's like to be full of love. So Jesus, Father in heaven, Spirit of God, we worship you. Gratitude in our hearts, we worship you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Love you guys. Appreciate you leading us and to the throne of grace, right? Yeah. Thanks for using your gifts, guys. It's beautiful to see what God does when we serve Him together. Today I want to talk to us about what may or may not add up in your mind at first. Today's Father's Day, obviously, and we're celebrating that. But there are times in life where the load of being a dad can get heavy. You know what I'm saying, guys? Of course. Because you instantly realize, and this is true of all parents, moms and dads, that the moment they place this little baby in your arms, you are somehow completely in love and feel wholly inadequate for what's to come. And really, neither of those two things changes. That parenthood is filled with this sense of life's good and life's blessings and life's challenges. And we hold all of that intention before the Lord, laying at His feet this responsibility that truthfully, and I think when we see it with biblical eyes, this responsibility to steward our parenting on God's behalf, that this is not just my child. This is a child of the Father, a child of Jesus, a child of the King. Of course, there are plenty of other things in life to create both blessing and heaviness for us. And we've spent the last weeks engaging that heaviness. We've spent weeks, really from Easter till now, kind of exploring the different angsts and the different things we worry about in life. We've talked about the future and worrying about the future. We've talked about social pressure and the pressure to fit in and to be liked and all that goes into that. We've talked about financial angst and how commitment helps us there. We've talked about family conflict and how that can create angst. We've talked about busyness and the busyness of life and how that can create angst. And today, I just want to kind of bring it all together and sum it all up. I want to talk to us about life angst. I read a study this week that suggested that 2 out of every 5 people are unhappy with their lives. 2 out of every 5 people are unhappy with their lives. And we worry about a ton of things. We worry about our weight. We worry about our age. We worry about not just am I old, but getting old. Right? There's kind of a difference there. We worry about the aches and pains that come along with that. We worry about finances. We worry about, do we have enough in the bank? Will we have enough in the bank? We worry about loans and how we're going to pay it all off and credit card debt and mortgages and all that goes into that. We worry about our jobs and our careers. We worry about finding the right job. And then after we have found the right job, we worry about if it really is the right job. And we worry about, can we do the job? Right? It is just so easy for our lives to end up consumed with these things we worry about. We worry about love. We worry about, will I ever find love? And we worry about, does the person I found really love me? Right? There's just tons of things along the way. The same study suggested, and I don't know how they calculated this. I couldn't find that out, but I thought it was interesting. They said that of those of us who worry, the average worrier spends 14 hours, a little more than that, a week in worry mode. Now, that seems legit. You think about the things that worry you in life. How often is your heart engaged with worry? How many hours a week are we spending in worry? But I want you to calculate this out. 14.31 hours a week calculates this way. 744 hours a year worrying. That's a lot of hours. In the average lifetime, that's 45,000 hours plus, a little bit more, 45,000 hours of worry in our lifetimes, or 1,885 days, or 5.2 years. Now, given that a third of our lives is spent sleeping, or if we're not sleeping enough, maybe a quarter of our lives is spent sleeping, you know. But we spend a significant part of our lives sleeping. 5 years of worry. Maybe because that's in the end, I'm often trying to put everything in the pack. You know what I'm talking about? You kind of carry life on your shoulders. And so, you know, when you get up for the day, you gotta have everything in your pack ready to go for what you need for the day. And so we put everything into the pack on our shoulders, ready to go. But not only do we add that day's kind of stuff, I need some water, I gotta have a snack on the way out the door, and maybe there's something I need for lunch today because I'm worried about money, and so because I'm concerned about money, I'm not gonna eat out, so I'm packing my lunch, so I gotta pack that up for the day, I got my work stuff with me. But what else do we put in the pack every day? Tomorrow's stuff? Next week's stuff? Next year's stuff? What about the big things, the little things? You know, I had one of those backpacks for kids, you know, when my babies were little, and those little packs where you load the little baby in the front at first, and then they get old enough to support the head and all that, and you flip it around, and you put the kid in the backpack on the back, and you're off for the day. I always thought that was a little better than the kid on a leash philosophy. I don't know. And once they get mobile, it's hard no matter what. But what do you carry around in your pack? And I want to give you this today. 2 thoughts from Scripture. And one of the ways to study Scripture is to really dig and just go word by word by word through a book. And it's a good way to study Scripture, and we often do that. In fact, next week, we're beginning a series called Tweets from Heaven. And we're going to explore this summer, you're not going to believe we can do this, but we're going to explore this summer 5 books of the Bible in one summer. I'll let you come next week and figure out how that plays out. Tweets from Heaven. But it's really good to just start at the beginning and read something through. You know, I'm going to read one of the Gospels through. That's a good thing. But it's also good to take Scripture and say, what else does God say about that? And so you take what God says over here and you lay it alongside what God says over here to try to understand how these two concepts or how these two different areas kind of mesh together. Does that make sense? So I'm going to do that for us today. A very familiar verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, says, cast all your anxiety or all your worry or all your cares, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. But then Scripture says this, brothers, this is Galatians chapter 6, brothers, sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, now just pause there for a second, caught in a sin, you usually think like somebody walked in the door like, whoop, whoop, boom, they're busted, you know. That's not actually what this is saying. It literally means trapped or caught by. So if someone is trapped in a sin, if someone is caught by a sin, they're on the hook. In other words, the net has been cast or the line has been cast and they're on the hook. And they can't break away from the sin struggle in their life. You who are spiritual should restore him gently. That's a really good word. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So now we're speaking back to the one caught in sin and the one who might be helping restore him. If we get prideful and begin to think, well, I'm not going to get tempted by sin. Look out. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. And then he can take pride. That's a weird phrase to read scripturally, given that he's just talking about humility, about testing yourself and knowing you're not above anything. But it's talking about taking confidence in the ability to know, yeah, I have checked my heart. That each one can take pride in himself, take confidence in himself, without comparing himself to somebody else. In other words, look, we're all in this together. I'm not here to say, look at me and how great I am, good luck. That we're all in this together. We need each other. And we are to carry each other's loads along the way. We are to help each other along the way. But verse 5 adds, for each one should carry his own load. Carry each other's burdens, and in this you'll fulfill the law of Christ. But each one should carry his own load and cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What are we supposed to do here? So what do we do with the heavy parts of life? I'm going to suggest that this all makes sense when we really dig into it. What do I do with the heavy parts of life? Because life does get heavy sometimes, doesn't it? Anybody's life feeling heavy right now? All right. Number one, I need to carry my part. Carry my part. Verse 5 is very clear. Each one should carry his own load. Now, this is distinguished from verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. If we read this wrong, then we think it's saying, well, I'm to do this one, no, I'm to do that one. But what it's really saying, when we dig into it, is the word burden in verse 2, that we're to carry for each other, refers to an unimaginable amount of weight, an amount of weight that you couldn't possibly carry on your own, the kind of weight you would be crushed by when trying to carry it by yourself. I want you to imagine that you're at the top of a 10-story skyscraper, it's moving day, and The elevators are out. 10 stories, and you got to do it by hand. And there's a baby grand piano. How many of you are carrying that baby grand by yourself? Right? Depending on how in tune it is and how well it sounds, and you might just shove it off. But you know this was Grandma's baby grand piano. You've got to get this to where it needs to go. But most of us are going through life trying to carry this excessive weight by ourselves. So it says when we're facing excessive weight, this spiritual sense in which I am tempted and I am caught and I am trapped by my sin and I cannot break away from it, that I need others to help me carry the load. That's verse 2. Verse 5 says each one should carry his own load. But here in verse 5, when it says carry his own load, now it's not talking about an excessive weight or an amount that can't be carried on one's own. It's talking about the pack that a soldier would wear, the things that are packed in that are needed for the day. And I think a lot of our problem in life is you and I are carrying around things that we were never meant to carry on our own. We're throwing in our daily pack things that, quite honestly, in many cases, aren't ours to bear. And if they are ours to bear, we have to recognize that they can't be supported on their own. Now, I know a bunch of us are tough, right? You guys are tough. I know you. But if I've got an elephant at the top of the 10 stories, there's no way me and the elephant are going down the stairs with the elephant on my back. But we do that with our worry all the time. So what is this saying? This is saying that I need to carry my part. And what is my part? My part is the dailiness of life. That there is a sense in which to escape my worry is not to escape, literally, or drug, drink, whatever it may be, food, you name it. It's not to escape it and assume everybody else will just take care of it. But there's a place scripturally for me to say, I got to put the pack on my shoulders, do my part. There's responsibility here. Of course, as I'm following Jesus, I'm carrying my part. But number two, and we've already explained this, I should rely on others for help carrying what would crush me alone. I carry my part, the dailiness, the things that go in the pack every day. And, you know, if you're doing this right, you got to put them into the pack in the beginning of the day. You got to take them out of the pack. At the end of the day, there's got to be an unloading where you load and reload. So I carry my part, but I'm also supposed to rely on others for help carrying what would crush me alone. That's really saying we need each other. And that's a lot of why we do the things we do here at Harvest. I mean, Sundays are awesome. It's great to gather together and worship the Lord together, but church has got to be more than that. Because I need you and you need me. And there's got to be a place in all of our worlds for me to be willing to get face to face with you and say, can you hold me up? I can't do this. Now, over the years, there have been so many of you who have stepped in and held up my arms along the way. Right? We saw it face to face with us this morning when Jay sits here and just picks along and plays because today he couldn't do his part. But the team stepped up and did theirs. I need help relying on others for what would crush me alone. And I think part of the key to this is the humility he's speaking of here. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Spiritual is not meaning like better than everybody else or got it all figured out. It does mean someone a little further down the journey, but you who are spiritual should restore him, but we do it gently. And the goal is restoration. In other words, in a church, when someone is caught in a sin, we're all caught in sin. Those who are spiritual should restore. I want you to notice it doesn't say kick out. As though the point of church is all us good people who aren't caught in sin gather together and we judge everybody else who doesn't struggle. I get no sense of that here. So you who are spiritual should restore this person, but do it gently, but do it watching yourself that you're not tempted and carrying each other's burdens in this way. We fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. But when we do it, we must do it in humility, not thinking we're something more than we are, testing our own actions, not deceiving our hearts, not comparing ourselves to anyone else. I'm better than you. But carrying my path and helping you carry your load that's too heavy. So this is not either or. Life is not, well, either I'm carrying my part or other people are carrying it all for me. There's got to be a place where I step to my responsibilities at the plate and say, it's my turn to bat. I'm going to swing. But there's also a place where I rely on the team. And I say, I'm not in this alone. This is something we all do together. And of course, there is still this verse, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That reminds me that I need, in life, to throw my life into Christ's hands, asking Him to carry me. Throw my life into Christ's hands. When it comes to my sin, it's pretty clear. I can't fix that on my own. I'm caught, I'm trapped, I can't get out. And so I need to be set free. And the only person who can set me free, I mean, my friends can carry my burden, but freedom comes from the forgiveness and grace Christ took care of for me on the cross. And so there is this sense spiritually in which I am throwing my lot in life into Christ's hands and saying, I throw myself at the mercy of Christ. Now, does that make sense spiritually? Most of you, many of you have made that decision. Some of you may still be kind of toying with that or kicking the tires and saying, is Jesus for real? Trying to figure that out. Do I want to do that? But a lot of us have done that. So my question then to us is, if I'm willing to do that spiritually, when it comes to eternity, when life is particularly heavy and particularly overwhelming, what holds me back from throwing all of that in Christ's lap as well? To just cast my whole lot at the feet of Jesus. What holds me back from that? Why wouldn't I do that? And I want to spend the rest of the message kind of unpacking what I think that looks like, what that process looks like, to cast all my lot, all of my anxiety on Him because He cares for me. And I want to answer it this way. What do I do when what I'm carrying, my load, my pack, is bigger than my capability? I mean, I've been camping before. I've been hiking before, right? I've done the kind of camping where you hike in, and then you make camp, and then you break camp the next morning, and you hike further, and you're hiking your tent, your sleeping bag, all of that. I did that when I was younger. I've done that lately. At what point, when you're going through the journey of life, do you just have to back away and say, maybe I put a little too much to carry in this pack? Because if you're hiking in, camping, then hiking further in and camping, and then hiking further in, the further you're hiking, the less stuff you can take. Because the more water you got to have, the more ability to have clean water, the more food prep you got to have. But at what point do I realize, if I take my metaphor a little further, that, you know what, I went camping and I went hiking and I took too much stuff and now I am lost in the woods and I don't know how to read a compass and I am all messed up here and I need a way out, and you look to the heavens and you cry out to Jesus, get me out of here. I'm just going to cast all my load onto Jesus, asking to be saved. What do I do when what I'm carrying in life is bigger than my capability? I want to answer that question. Again, we've explored Galatians here. I want to take us to 1 Peter 5 and dig into that one a little bit and see if we can answer that. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Where do I start? What does it look like? What's the process here for really casting myself at the feet of Jesus? I have five quick answers. Number one, admit my weakness to myself and others. Admit my weakness to myself and others. It's got to be a point where I go, I can't do this. And I think that's often what keeps us from really casting ourselves into Jesus' lap. You know, kids are pretty good about that, but us as adults, not so much. Right? When my kids were little, maybe even still, if we're at a place with a swimming pool, you know, we're playing, we're hanging out in the pool, you do the thing where it's like, Daddy, throw me up in the air. Daddy, throw me up in the air. Right? You ever do that with your kids? See, you know what you do. You throw them up in the air, and then you get out of the way and let the little booger... Or, the stairs game, right? Or they're on like the third step and you're on the ground. It's like, Daddy, catch me. Nicole particularly is a, she just jumped before I would know. You know? You hear, Daddy, catch me. She's flying at you. You know? Kids pretty naturally go, yeah. You know what? I know Dad's got me. I can make this jump. But us adults, we're pretty good at going, I'm fine. I got this. I got this. It's okay. I'm fine. Just get over it and admit my weakness to myself and others. Look at the context here of 1 Peter 5:7. I want to back up to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Right? Really, the context here, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, we're talking about those who serve the church in a leadership capacity and how they're to do it with right motives. They're to do it with right heart. Serving not for gain, serving for the sake of servanthood, for humility. But then verse 5 says, speaking of how the church relates to one another, young men, young women, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Right? We get caught up all the time in the word submissive and submit, and we think it's a hierarchical word and that this is meant somehow to say that some are better than others. Or don't go down that road, all right? We're talking about laying down our lives for each other. In the same way, be submissive to those who are older, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So whether you're older or younger, we're to be clothed with humility. Peter, I think, is thinking of the night where Jesus took the towel and wrapped it around his waist, and he washed his disciples' feet. He didn't have to do that. They didn't deserve for him to do that. But that night when he did that, he said, do this for one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. I can't clothe myself with humility towards you until I do it towards myself. Does that make sense? So I've got to be willing in humble admission to lower myself, to deflate my pride, and to just admit, okay, I'm stressed because, to be honest, I've been casting my hand at the unmighty hand of me for a long time. Maybe I can't do it anymore. So admit my weakness. Number two, recognize that Jesus is present in the midst of my problems. All right? When it's a good day and everything's great and the sun is shining and there is no allergies. In other words, it's August, not June. When it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, it's pretty easy for us to lift our hands to heaven and say, thank you. But when it's November 3rd, and the sun has faded, and the rain has come, or worse yet, it's March and it's snowing and raining. And you have the winter that never ends. In our problems, how often do we recognize Jesus is as much present in the problem as he is in the good time? And there's got to be a place in just being honest with myself and honest with Scripture and honest about who God is. If I'm going to cast all my anxiety on him, knowing that he cares for me, that means he's present in the midst of all of that. I am not alone. And so I've got to just recognize, you know what? Jesus is here in the midst of this. He has not abandoned me. He cares for me. Humble yourselves, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. It's a key phrase right here. In due time. See, when I cast all of my hope into Jesus' lap and lot, when I cast it all at Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this on my own. I admit my weakness to myself, to whoever I can tell about it. I'm just going to throw it all at your lap. It says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up. And we go, yes, in due time. In due time. Whose due time are we talking about here? Jesus, I cast my lot into your mighty hand a while ago. Forget about me? Remember me? Yeah, I'm the guy that calls every morning and bugs you. Ooh, 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 ooh! I'll yell louder if it helps. In due time. Which means I'm saying not only is the issue up to Jesus, but the timing of all of it. I'm saying, all right, God's got it. He's here. He's present. And there will always be this temptation in problem times of life, in difficulty times of life, in the heavy burdens of life. There will always be temptations to believe that God has abandoned me. This says that's not true. And to believe that God doesn't care. This says that's not true. And so in admitting my weakness, I'm also recognizing Jesus is present right now, and I'm trusting him for things like, will it work out? How will it work out? And when will he do his thing? That whole mighty hand of God thing. Right? I mean, I've read a lot of the stories in the Old Testament. You got all these great stories. I mean, in the book of Joshua and the book of Numbers and other places where the people try to do it on their own and they just failed miserably. Hello, that's me. And then you got these stories where they said, okay, we're just going to trust God completely. And the mighty hand of God just was, and whatever the problem was, he took care of it. But in casting ourselves into his mighty hand, what about that due time part? Number 3, I need to recognize that Jesus is bigger than my problems. Jesus is not only present in the midst of my problems, he is bigger than my problems. Okay? I just want you to think about what this says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. I'm certainly not humbling myself over God's mighty hand. Right? It's under. And in doing that, I'm recognizing that his powerful, mighty hand is bigger than mine, more mighty than mine, and that he may lift me up, casting all my anxiety on him because he cares. So here's the picture. God is, I'm not going to say over there because God's much bigger than that, isn't he? So God is looking out into that big universe that is so gigantic, I can't, it boggles the mind in modern times, in modern science. We have figured so much out. I mean, think about all the things we've mapped. We've mapped the body and the genetics and the DNA and all of that. We've mapped the oceans. We know what's at the bottom of the oceans and what's where and how deep stuff is. And who's mapped the entire universe? The mighty hand of God. Because as big as we think we are in this little old tiny world that we're whirling around in, the universe is gigantic and the hand of God is bigger than all of that. And so then I got my problem. And I'm not going to say it's a little problem. It can be a big problem. It can be that I'm caught in a sin. It can be that I'm worried about my health and my life and where I really live. It can be that I'm worried about my kids and their struggle and what's going on there. It can be that I'm worried about my job or my finances or my sustainability or my survivability. There are big things we worry about in life. But what we think we do often when we pray is we think, I've got this big, big problem over there, and so I'm going to pray, and when I get down on my knees and I pray, I am casting God onto my big problem. Do you see the image here? My problem is big, and I am casting my God onto my problem. In prayer. But the thing is, God, Jesus, is bigger than my problem. And I am casting my big problem into the mighty hand of God. The hand that sustains the universe. I have to recognize that Jesus is bigger. I will cast my life somewhere when life is too heavy. All of us cast our lives somewhere beside ourselves when life's too heavy. The question is where? Who? And I want you to notice it says that when I humble myself under God's mighty hand, that He may lift me up in due time, casting all my anxiety. The image of being lifted up is about something being raised up or something being, and I want to be careful with the language here, but something being exalted or raised. And when I'm in this temptation of, okay, my problem is too big and God doesn't care and God probably abandoned me and God doesn't know and, you know, where is God when I need Him? The tendency will be to exalt something in my life. I will exalt my problem and make it bigger than it really is. I will exalt myself and get prideful and try to just bowl my way through that. I will exalt my way out or my solution, all my hope riding on, you know, a pill or a needle or a surgery or whatever it may be. Or I can exalt my Savior, knowing that His mighty hand will lift me in due time. Now, to be fair and honest with us here, knowing that Jesus is always present, knowing that Jesus is bigger than my problems, this does not guarantee that Jesus will always do what I want. And I struggle personally with that version of Christianity that wants to pretend that all you've got to do is cast God onto your problem and God is guaranteed to do the outcome that you're desiring for Him to do. I mean, it wouldn't say in due time if this was a guarantee. Because in due time implies God's timeline. And when I want it done, it's never tomorrow or later. If I'm praying, I want it done yesterday. God, please do this. Please heal. God, please work. God, please help. My timeline is always short. So to be fair and honest here, God won't always do what I want when I want. And we've talked about this many times, but I think it's always worth revisiting. When I walk through the fires of life, I will sometimes be saved when I pray from the fire. God will just pluck me out of it. And I will be sometimes saved through the fire, meaning God will sustain me through the problem. And I'm praying for God to take me out of it, and God is strengthening me and sustaining me through it. Sometimes I am saved from the fire, sometimes I am saved through the fire, and sometimes I am saved by the fire. There is a place in my life where I have to recognize that my life is not, my physical, tangible body is not currently eternal. And there'll be a fire that'll sweep through my life at some point. And it'll take me home. And the older you get, the more you look that in the eye and you go, because, you know, when you're young, it's like, I got forever. You wake up one day and you're like, no, I don't. And with the peace of Jesus in your life, I hope to aspire to the life where I say, okay, God's got it. through the fire, from the fire, or by the fire. That bigger hand of Jesus has me. This is really what I'm trying to be getting at through all of this, that I need to recognize that my worry is really a call to worship. Recognize that my worry is really a call to worship. And if I had a one thing in this message, I didn't write one technically, but this is it. That my worry is a call to worship. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Casting implies throwing and releasing. Casting it all on Him because He cares for you. And when I cast all of my anxiety on anything, when I release it all, those are powerful moments. Whether I'm releasing it to the drug or the drink or the escape or the fun or the whatever it is, those are powerful moments. And I'm going to suggest to you, those are worshipful moments. And behind every worry I have in my life is something in my life wanting to be worshipped. If my worry is my job, then I promise you, your boss and your job and your workplace will have no problem with you worshiping that in your life, so much so that you lay your life down ultimately for that. Not the point of life, missing the boat entirely, but your workplace will have no problem if you choose to do that. Your bank and your credit lender will have no problem at all if you want to lay down your life for that loan or that boat or that thing you bought and now it's already gone but you still owe on it. Right? That whatever I worry about in my life, there's something behind it demanding my worship. And as a Christian, I'm just a person who has said, you know what? I'm not perfect in this, but my intent is that, you know what, when it comes to worship, I'm not going to worship my money. I'm not going to worship, it's not my money anyway, by the way. I'm not going to worship my job. It's also not my job anyway. I'm not going to worship my workplace. I'm not going to worship my kids. I'm not going to worship my spouse. I mean, take your kids for a second, right? It's Father's Day, right? Kids love to be the center of attention. If you're a kid here, we still love you. I love you. It's my privilege to be your pastor. See, she's got it. But kids will take all. But they shouldn't be worshipped. And the temptation in all of this is to put in all my chips for my solution. But that doesn't deserve worship, you know? I mean, the temptation to worship my problem or worship my solution or worship myself, when in reality, the one that should be worshipped is my Savior that I am casting all of my lot at. And the difference between worry and worship is worry is letting the problem work on me. Worry is putting the problem, the anxiety, the load in the driver's seat. Worship is letting God work on me in the problem. It's putting Jesus, from a Christian standpoint, in the driver's seat. And so to cast myself into His mighty hand is to lay my problem before Him and pry my fingers off of it. It is to be loved and cared for through that problem, to be sustained in the midst of it. It's to obey, even when it's really difficult to obey. To cast the outcome to His control rather than mine. And to trust that no matter which way this goes, He'll still be God. From the fire, by the fire, through the fire, He's still God. It's still His mighty hand. And worship, and I just want to pause here on this for a second, and then I'll tie this all together. Worship allows me to cast the whole deal into Jesus' hands, my identity. Am I going to be defined by this issue? Or am I going to be defined by who Jesus says I am? My identity, it is to cast it all into His hands. My outcome, where I go with this, how this ends, it is to cast all of that into Jesus' hands. And my survival, whether I frankly make it or not, worship allows me to cast that into Jesus' hands. Because where else am I going to cast it and still have hope? My outcome, my identity, my survival. if I'm not going to cast it into Jesus' mighty hand, whose not so mighty hand am I going to cast it at? Here's what I'm not saying, just to be clear. I am not saying that if you have worry in your life, that means you're not worshiping Jesus. I am not saying that. And I want to be clear there. Because I have worried so many times in my life while praying and releasing and worshiping and daily needing to take it out of the pack and throw it at the feet. Take it out of the pack and throw it at the feet. But worship is that place where I find my hope, at His mighty hand. And that allows me, at the end of the day, to return to serving God and others, which is what this text and really the Galatians text are both all about, helping each other through, supporting each other through the journey, carrying each other's burdens, and in this way we fulfill the law of Christ and the law of love, to return myself to laying down my life. And really, there's got to be a place for that in my worry, because a lot of times I just get stuck on the worry and I forget about everything else and everybody else and the laying down my life and the serving everybody else, and I just come back to me and the problem, and the problem stays big and God seems tiny and I seem even tinier. But in laying down my life in servanthood to God and others, I find that I can't go forward. So dads, feeling the pressure today? Remember, you have a God who cares for you. You can cast it all onto Him. Let's pray together. You know, I want to pray for you in just a second. But I also want to give those of us who maybe need to cast our lot, our life, into Jesus' hands for the first time, a chance to do that today. And I just want you to recognize that the Jesus who has the mighty hand took in His mighty hand the nails to show His love for me. So maybe today, for the very first time, you want to cast your life into His hands. I'm going to give you the chance to pray that with me in a second. But I'm going to pray for all of us as well. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for having a mighty hand that can sustain the universe. A mighty hand that can sustain the tiniest details of our lives. And so, Lord, we just confess that too often we elevate the problem, we elevate a solution we think is a solution, and we kind of forget about You and everything else. Forgive us for that, God. Jesus, we just cast our problem, our heaviness, our worries into Your hands, trusting that in due time, in the right time, You will do what's right. You will do what's best. That You will do what is in the interest of love, because that's who You are. Jesus, I pray particularly for those whose hearts are heavy, particularly heavy today. Pray that there would be, in this moment of worship, Your presence, Your mighty hand, and Your peace. And Lord, I pray for anyone who might today need to turn to You for the very first time. I pray that they would right now. Maybe reach out to You in their heart and just pray along with me. Just echo this in their heart. Dear Jesus, please forgive my sin. Jesus, please take over my life. Please make me yours. Thank you for dying for me, Jesus, on the cross. Thank you for being alive in the resurrection. Please live in me. And make my life and my concerns and everything in my path, make it yours, Jesus. Lord, I pray that for us all. And I pray one more death blessing on that as we celebrate them this Father's Day. Bless them, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys. Don't forget, some sweet stuff out there. Some snow cones. As we end our service, we always end with our offering. And as we take that offering, I want to remind you that we'd love to hear from you on those cards we mentioned earlier. Whether it's a prayer request, or maybe you prayed with me just now to follow Christ for the first time, there's a place to mark that, become a follower of Jesus for the first time. Whatever it is we can do for you, pray for you about, or talk with you about, please let us know. Let's prepare our hearts to give.